2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 15. 2 Corinthians comes after 1 Corinthians, if that'll help you find it. And 1 Corinthians comes after Romans and after Acts, which comes after the first four books of the New Testament, the Gospels. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 15. God is faithful. Because I was sure of this, I wanted to come to you first so that you might have a second experience of grace. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and have you send me on my way to Judea. Was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has been yes, yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we know that you are faithful, and we want to be a faithful people that reflect the trustworthiness and reliability and goodness of our God. And we thank you that in Jesus, all the promises that you have given, they are yes to us. We are thankful that you never change. We are thankful that you are always true, and that we can place our trust in you and know that we will never be disappointed or let down. Teach us, Father, more about your faithfulness and help us to see Christ at the center of it all. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We all know the pain of broken promises, don't we? When people say one thing and do another, when they promise one thing and then they don't deliver. At a minimum, when this happens, it's frustrating, right? Disappointing. But in the worst case scenario, it's very painful. It creates great hurt and heartache. We also know, though, the disappointment of not keeping our word to other people when we can't deliver as promised. When we said, yes, I will, but then we realize, no, I can't. When people were counting on us and we let them down, there are real consequences and there is real fallout. Suspicion ensues, frustration mounts, confusion settles in, shame descends, and trust breaks down in our relationships. Why is that? Why do people have a problem keeping their word? Well, there's a lot of reasons. Basically, it all comes down to weakness and sin. And there's a difference between being weak and being sinful. First of all, we're human, so we're fallible. We don't know everything. We can't see everything that lies ahead and anticipate what might happen. And so our plans are always subject to change. There's also the people-pleasing, something pastors in particular struggle with. We want so much to be able to do everything that you expect and ask, and we want to be able to say yes to every need and request. But you might struggle with that as well. You might struggle with saying no to people because you want to make people happy, and you don't want to admit that you can't be everything that you want, that they want you to be. There's also the fear of man, where we might say yes just because we're afraid of people and what they might think if we were to say no. We say yes to them to try to keep them happy. There are also some more devious or self-centered reasons for why we might not keep our word. Sometimes after committing to something or saying something, we might find it just easier and better for us to not keep our word. It's costly, and we realize I don't really want to pay that cost now. And so we change our plans. Sometimes we might even make plans never intending to actually fulfill them. But no matter our best intentions or even our worst, we often say one thing and do another. People are fickle. We vacillate. We often look for wiggle room and loopholes to get out of our commitments. Paul faced a similar situation in Corinth with the church that he planted there. In trying to care for that church, he sent several letters back and forth, received several letters, sent messengers, and received messengers, and he made several visits. On his last visit there, he told them of his plans in verse 16. He said, "I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia, and then have you send me on my way to Judea." Macedonia is in northern Greece. Corinth is in southern Greece. And so what Paul was saying was, look, I'm here, but I'm going to run up to Macedonia for a while, visit the churches there, but then I'll come back here to Corinth to visit with you a second time, so that then you can send me off back to Judea, where Jerusalem was, because he was collecting an offering to take to the poor Christians in Jerusalem and in the region around it called Judea. They were suffering under persecution and under difficult economic situations. So he said, when he was in Corinth, "I'll go to Macedonia, I'll be right back," but that's not what happened. He didn't do what he said, and he changed his plans. And instead of coming back to Corinth from Macedonia, he actually went back to Ephesus, over into what is now modern-day Turkey. And they didn't know what to make of that. Trust began to break down. Suspicion ensued. Paul's opponents seized on it, and they used it the way that politicians often do anybody else's mistake. They put the worst possible spin on it and go right to his motives. They say, "See, Paul is not trustworthy. He's not reliable. You can't trust his word. He makes plans. He doesn't do what he says. He says one thing, but he does another." And so in this letter, Paul is writing back to the church in Corinth because it genuinely disappointed them and hurt them that he didn't come back. And they wondered, is it something we did? Does he really love us? Is he committed to us? Can we trust him? And the fact that he has to defend his actions and his change of plans shows that the trust had already begun to break down. And he's writing to restore it and to explain himself. He says in verse 17, answering their criticisms, he says, "Was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? When I told you my plans, was I not really sure, committed? Did I not mean what I said?" And he goes on to say, "Did I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no?" In other words, people were criticizing him of making plans according to the flesh. And what that means is that according to just human wisdom and fallibility or sinful motives to try to mislead them. And so Paul writes, and in making his defense, he appeals to a really deep and essential theological truth. And his point is this: God is faithful. God is faithful, which means that all his promises are yes, but all our plans are a maybe. He writes to them to help them to understand his change of plans by teaching them this really important truth, that God is faithful. My plans might have changed, but God's have not. God is faithful, God is in control, and that means that even though all of his promises are yes, it's never yes one day, no the next, yet our plans always are maybes. It's been said that there's no bigger liar on earth than a parent who says maybe. Parents, if you ever tell your kids, "Maybe, can we go get ice cream? Can we do that? Maybe." The problem with maybes with children, parents, is that maybe always means yes to them. If you haven't figured that out yet. It took me about 15 years of parenting. But for us, maybe almost always means no, right, for parents. But under the faithfulness and sovereignty of God and control of all things in this world and in our life, even our yeses are maybes. Even our noes are maybes. But Paul says we can be encouraged in this, and this is the lens through which we need to see everything. That God is faithful. I let you down, maybe, in your eyes. I disappointed you. But I didn't do anything deceptive or sinful. He said in the passage we looked at in our last message here, in verses 13 through 14, he says, I can, with a clear conscience, before God, I have done everything in godly sincerity and honesty. I did not mislead you and trick you. Those were my honest plans. They changed, but they changed for good reason. And A, you need to believe that God is faithful, and that even though he might change my plans, he will never need to change his, and so you need not be afraid. Paul is claiming very strongly that he did nothing wrong, that he did not mislead them, that he meant what he said, that yes, I'm going to go up to Macedonia and I will come back. That's the plan. That's the plan. But those plans were changed, and he says they were changed by God because my life and my ministry are completely devoted to that one thing. And he even later, we'll see in the passage we'll look at next week, he says, look, the reason I did not come back was because I realized my last visit was painful for you. He made a visit that is called the painful visit before writing 2 Corinthians because of some issues arising in the church, because of opponents that were trying to lead the believers away from the apostles and from Paul and from the apostolic teaching and from the pure gospel. There was also immorality and problems in the church, and he came in to bring the authority of an apostle and to straighten things out, and it was painful and it was hard, as church discipline issues usually are. And so he tells them in chapter 2, in the first few verses, we'll look next week, he says, I didn't come back only because I want to bring you joy. I didn't want to come and hurt again, and I realized it was too soon. And I wanted to be able to write so that when I did come back, then it would be a good thing. Then you would bring me joy because I get no satisfaction out of harming you. And so he writes. But the big point here is that God is faithful. And what does he mean by that? He just says this short little phrase, God is faithful. What does it mean that God is faithful? Well, it's the same word that we use for faith or belief. It means that he is worthy of our faith, that he is trustworthy, that he is reliable, that he is dependable. This is one of the main themes of all of the Bible, is God's faithfulness. It's essential to who he is, his being and his character, and to his actions. It describes all of God's attributes converging together for the good of his people and the accomplishment of his plans. Let me say that again. The faithfulness of God is the convergence or the coming together, the synergy, if you will, the working together of all of his traits and attributes in action towards his people to bless them and to fulfill all of his plans. The faithfulness of God means that he does not change. God's going to be who he is tomorrow, who he is today. God is today who he was yesterday. He told Moses, he said, I am who I am. And scholars have debated how to translate that little Hebrew phrase. But essentially it means I always am and I don't change. So I am what I will be. I am what I am yesterday. I am what I am today. I am what I am tomorrow. I am what I am a year from now. I am what I am a billion years from now into all eternity. God's faithfulness means he does not change. It means he never lies. It means he keeps his word. It means he fulfills his promises. It means he finishes what he starts. It means he does not change his plans. It means that he is committed to his people and loyal to his covenant with them. God's faithfulness is the foundation of our faith, because faith is taking God at His word. And when God doesn't lie, when God doesn't change, when God finishes what He starts, then you can believe every word that He says. Faith is not just a religious feeling of trust, this general vague sense of trusting God. It involves that. But faith requires that God first speak and say something. That there must be something that we can put our amen to and say, this is true, I believe it, and I will stake my eternal destiny and well-being on it. Without a word from God, faith is not necessary. Faith has nothing to hold on to. Faith has nothing to stand on. And the reason we take God at His word is because He is faithful. How is God able to be faithful? For all the reasons that we are not able to be faithful. Because God is all-powerful, and so that means He is able to do everything and anything. God is all-knowing, so He knows all contingencies, all possibilities, all things that are going on, all things that will happen, all the fallout and effects from this and that. He is also wise, meaning He can pick the best end and the best means of getting there. God is able to be faithful always because of who He is. And one day He's not going to wake up tired. One day He's not going to wake up with different plans or ideas. He is not going to wake up a different person than who He is today. And so therefore, His plans made before all eternity were so perfect, they never need to be adjusted, nor would He ever do so, because that would have meant He made a mistake or that He lied, and God can do neither. Let me give you a couple Bible verses. Bring your Bibles to church if you don't. If you don't have one, ask me, we'll get you one. I know some of you bring it on your phone, so don't judge if you don't walk in with one of these in your hand. But I wonder whether we actually do bring our Bible. I've been to several churches in town. I don't see anybody carrying a Bible. And I know some of them maybe open it from their phone. That's fine. But this is the most important thing you can bring to church. This is the most important item that you need to have on your person, not just at church, but at home and in the office, at school. Numbers chapter 23, verse 19 and 20. This is a really bizarre story, but the Israelites, as they're moving through the wilderness, they've been brought out of Egypt. God's leading them into the promised land, and the kings are of the area are afraid of them, and they hear that God is on their side, and so they're turning to their gods to use some divination to try to curse the Israelites and maybe turn away God's blessing. And so this king named Balak hires a pagan prophet named Balaam, and he says, I will pay you to go up on a mountain, overlook the people of Israel in the wilderness and while they're encamped, and put curses on them so that they won't defeat us. And so Balaam says, okay, you know, always up for a good paycheck. He takes it, and he goes, and he tries, but God takes hold of him and will not let him speak anything but blessing. And he blesses the people instead of curses them. And Balak says to him, I paid you good money. Why didn't you curse them? And what does Balaam say? I can't say anything but what God puts in my mouth. And then we find in verse 19, that he says, rise, Balak, and hear, give ear to me, O son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? Now, the answers to all those questions are obvious. God's not looking for an answer there. He's giving an answer. And he says, behold, I have received a command to bless. He has blessed, and I cannot revoke it. You see there God's faithfulness at work. That God is faithful, that He has blessed His people, and that He will not change, and He will not revoke His blessing. And so in this passage, that really foundational truth about God being faithful, Paul begins to apply to the situation, and we need to apply it to our lives as well. He goes to his preaching, and he says, look, God is faithful, and here's how he has demonstrated it. He says, look, in my preaching in verse 18, God is faithful. Our word to you has not been yes and no. And Paul is saying, God is faithful, so I am also faithful. My intent is to be like God and to be faithful. There are things about God's being, his attributes, that you and I cannot and should not attempt to imitate. His all-knowing ability, his omnipresent ability, his all-powerful ability. But there are certain traits that are expected to be reflected in the lives of God's people because we are made in his image. Those attributes that are able to be imitated and ought to be imitated are things like his love, his grace, his mercy, his wisdom, and his faithfulness. God is faithful, Paul says. We have done our best to conduct our ministry in faithfulness. God is faithful. His people ought to be as well. And in verse 19, he says that God is faithful because in the gospel he gives us a clear and sincere yes. He says, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus, Timothy, and I, and he brings in two other men with himself, making three witnesses to say, look, I can testify to you that we have tried to be faithful and honest and sincere. Even though our plans changed, it was a part of God's faithfulness. And he says that the gospel we preach, the gospel being a message of good news about a person, Jesus Christ, and why he came and what he accomplished. He came as the Son of God. He came as a man. He was the Christ, the anointed one of God, who came to rescue and to deliver and to save, to accomplish, to redeem. He said that Jesus Christ, whom we preached, whom God gave to us, through whom God was working, it was never yes and no. It was just all yes from God. The gospel is a message of God's faithfulness. It's a clear and sincere and unchanging and unrevoked yes from God to fallen, sinful human beings. God has demonstrated in the gospel his faithfulness. Paul demonstrated faithfulness in preaching the same Jesus every time, and a Jesus in whom we don't get this and that, but everything. A Jesus in whom we don't hear one day yes, and the next day no, or even maybe. It's a clear yes always in Jesus for you. But the gospel is about Jesus, and it is founded on God's faithfulness to save us through what Jesus Christ has done. John Calvin says that Paul's whole teaching was summed up in a simple knowledge of Christ alone, as in reality the whole of the gospel is included in knowing Jesus. Hence, those who go beyond the limits and teach something other than Christ alone, and whatever show of wisdom they may otherwise be puffed up with, go astray. For Jesus is the end of the law, the purpose or the completion of the law, Romans 10 says, and so he's the head and the sum and the consummation of all spiritual teaching. In other words, the gospel is all about Jesus. Our salvation is all about Jesus. And it's all about God's faithfulness and grace to us in saying yes to a fallen, lost world. And it will always be yes. You will not wake up tomorrow and find that the promises of the gospel have become a no. Or that some are still yes and some are no. But the gospel is a clear, no fine print message of the faithfulness of God leveraged towards the salvation of his people. And Paul says, put your trust in that. And then in verse 20, he has this really amazing verse that I wish I had an hour to unpack, but I don't. And all of you are saying, amen, you don't. Verse 20, he says, for all that he explains this is why it's always yes in the gospel for us. This is why we'll always find God faithful through faith in Jesus Christ. Because in Christ, all the promises, did it say some? It said all. All of the promises of God find their yes in him. That's why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. I love what one commentator has said. Jesus is God's yes, and so he ought to be the church's amen. Jesus is God's yes to us. In other words, he is the fulfillment of everything God has intended to do and promised to do for the salvation of lost sinners and the reconciliation of a fallen world back to him. All the promises. What are the promises of God? Well, you could start at the very beginning, but it's anything in this book where God has said that he will give something, do something, or be something to his people. That's a lot, folks. Especially in the Old Testament, you have promises at the very beginning made to Adam and Eve after the fall. They've wrecked everything. And you would think it's hopeless now. They had it all. They were in paradise, and they disobeyed, and they ruined everything, and death came into the world. But right there in Genesis 3, when God is dealing out curses, because remember, what did he promise? You eat of it, you die. You try to find goodness and life apart from me, you will never find it. And so God would have been a liar if he didn't bring the curse of the fall. But God is faithful. But in the midst of it, he promises, Genesis 3:15, the gospel in a nutshell, your offspring, Eve, will crush the head of the serpent, even though the serpent will bruise his heel when he steps on him. That's exactly what Jesus Christ did on the cross, was he crushed the head of the enemy of God, even though his heel was bruised. So that promise, fulfilled in Jesus. The next big promise section is with Abraham. He calls him out of Ur in the land of Babylon, leads him into the promised land of what would become Israel, and he says to him, look, Abraham, I'll bless you. I will make your name great. I will make you a blessing. All the families of the earth will be blessed through you. And if anybody on earth wants to be blessed by God, they've got to get their blessing through you. I will give you great offspring. I'll give you the land. I'll be your God. You'll be my people. Always. All those promises fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So that in Galatians, Paul can say to us, you and I, though Gentiles, though deserving to not be included in the promise, that we are actually Abraham's sons and daughters. Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. Father Abraham. Think about that, folks. Jesus Christ died, Paul says, so that the blessing promised to Abraham might come to people outside of him. Those promises fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Will he bless us like he promised? In Jesus, the answer is what, folks? Yes. Will he be our God? In Jesus, the answer is what? Yes. Will he be faithful and do all that he has said? Yes. Then Moses comes and brings the law, and we think the law was all about commands and condemnation, but it was full of promises. There was the temple, there was sacrifices promising that you could put your sins on this animal and it could be slaughtered to take away the wrath of God so that you can walk in with confidence and freedom into the presence of God. All those promises? Why do you think we don't kill animals on Sunday morning now? Because the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world has been slain and raised from the dead. And he pleads the merits of his sacrifice by day and night in front of the Father at the right hand of God, always. All the promises of the sacrificial system, the temple, the law, everything in the Old Testament, people of God, in Jesus, what is the answer to those things? yes. I could go on and on and on. There's the prophets that I don't even have time to get into, but man, are the promises get clearer and richer and greater there. I'll swallow up death like a tasty meal, he says in Isaiah. I'll wipe every tear from every eye. I'll make a new heavens and a new earth, greater than the one before, where only happiness and righteousness and justice dwell. Where are those promises fulfilled, folks? In Jesus. God is faithful in Christ. And you notice he says that in Jesus, God says yes and fulfills everything he's promised to do. And then it says, through Jesus, you and I say amen. So that Jesus is always at the center. God never relates to us apart from Jesus, but only in him and through him. We are never able to go to the true living God unless it is through the way, the truth, and the life, who said, nobody will come to the Father except through me. Let me wrap up with what this means for our lives. If God is faithful, if he's shown himself to be faithful by giving us a clear and unchanging yes to us in Jesus, and he has promised to fulfill all his promises in Jesus, what do we do when plans change? We trust in the faithfulness of God, and we keep Christ at the center is the first thing. Keep Christ at the center of your life. Always through Christ, trusting in God, worshiping God, depending on God and his faithfulness. Knowing that God in Christ is always going to be faithful. Secondly, keep your word when possible. If God is faithful, we can bring him glory by displaying his faithfulness. Jesus said, let your yes be yes, let your no be no. We ought to be faithful people who keep our word, and what that's going to mean is that you need to learn to say no when you can't deliver. I've gotten to the point where when people say no to me as their pastor, I encourage them, because people, they hate to say no to their pastor, and if you were really conniving, you could use that to your advantage. People hate to say no to their pastor. I see it on their face. They're like, I can't. I'd love to serve in this committee or ministry, and now I've learned to console them and comfort them. Be like, I am so encouraged that you said that. That is so healthy. Now, if you're doing it because you just want more time to be on the golf course or on the boat, maybe we should talk about that, but it might mean you're saying no from a healthy place of understanding your limitations and knowing that you don't want to ever promise something you can't deliver on, because God would never do that to us. And we serve a God who is faithful, and God wants us also to be faithful. Thirdly, keep all your plans in pencil or dry erase marker. In the book of James, it says this. If I can find it, chapter 3, chapter 4. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we're going to go into such and such a town and spend a year there and do business and make a profit. Yet you don't even know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while, then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say this. If the Lord wills. And what Paul was saying to the Corinthians when he said, look, I got to run up the interstate to Macedonia. I got a preaching gig there. I'll be back. What he meant was, Lord willing, and as we say in the South, the creek don't rise. Lord willing, and something doesn't hinder me or keep me, I'll be back. And Paul did come back. He kept his word, just not in the way that they thought. But keep all your plans in pencil, because it would be prideful to think that we're going to plan something in the future and that we know what lies ahead, and that our plans could never be altered. Keep your plans in pencil, because you might need to erase them. Because remember, Paul's point, God is faithful, which means all of his promises are yes. And if all his plans and promises are yes, and they're going to happen and nothing can change them, that means all of our plans are contingent, all of our plans are a maybe. But never use that as a God card or an excuse to say, I didn't keep my word, sorry, must have been not God's will. When you make plans and commitments to people, let your word be your bond. Keep your word, even if it's costly and hard for you to do so, and follow through. Finally, and I end with this, keep your expectations of God off of people. Keep your expectations of God off of people. Some of you have been disappointed and let down by people, and it has hurt you deeply. And really, I don't minimize that. People will let you down. People are not God, and they are weak, and they have limitations. And besides all that, we are self-centered because of sin. So make sure you keep your expectations of what only God can provide off of men and women and on the only one who can truly be faithful. And if you have let people down, bring that guilt, that shame, that disappointment and regret to Jesus, who is faithful. In 1 Timothy, it says that even though we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot deny himself. In the gospel, there is grace for people who don't keep their word. In Jesus, there is healing and help for people who let others down. In Jesus and in the gospel, there is healing and help for people who have been let down by broken promises and unkept words and harmful changed plans. God is faithful, and in Jesus, it's always a yes. Yes, I will keep my word. Yes, I will forgive you for when you have not kept yours. Yes, I will give you strength to keep your word when you give it. And yes, I will heal the cynicism and pain associated with the other people who have let you down. And you can trust in this. You can move into the future with confidence, with hope, with a sense of security and well-being, because you know what? God is faithful. Though plans change, though people fail us, God never will. And all God's people through Jesus said, amen. Let me invite the musicians to come up. Lead us in this closing song. Let's stand together and let's praise our God in song.